They're back. We appreciate the choir. Thank you so much. We had a great time in February with our His Kids Choir, sang several times, and now glad to have the choir back. Good to see you here this morning. We're glad you've made it. And would you find in the Old Testament, the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 1, we're beginning a new series that will take us a little bit through the spring. We'll be kind of in and out of Nehemiah, in and out before, of course, preparation for Resurrection Sunday and some of these things. Nehemiah, we find the verse, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." Well, we're going to discover and be looking for, we're going to find the source. We're going to find the source of joy so that we might be able to experience that as well. And so we study God's Word always as we come together. We want to learn more about the Lord, learn more about His Word, application difference that it should make in our life. We'll be looking at that today as well. But we're glad you're here. And it is good to see you today. We're in Nehemiah chapter 1. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. There are 11 verses. We're going to read the whole chapter today. Would you stand and honor the reading of God's word today? This now is the word of God. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah and asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, "The remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire." As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the Lord God of heaven. And I said, "O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant, steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We've acted very corruptly against you, have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of the heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man.' Now, I was cupbearer to the king." May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word today. You may be seated. I want to know today, as you come here today, I want to know if you are prepared for the next solar eclipse. We're going to be prepared for the next solar eclipse, or maybe your mama told you to never look straight into the sun. Well, on one of those websites to where you can buy some of these glasses, somebody had asked the sellers of those, "Do you have any for pets?" And the answer returned was, "No, pets, no, not look into the sun. Humans, not so much." But we're going to be prepared for the next solar eclipse on April the 8th. By the way, I cannot see a thing while I had those on. We're going to be prepared for the next solar eclipse on April the 8th. Not kidding you here. We're going to buy, I thought of this the last time, 7 or 8 years ago, we had a solar eclipse, and I thought, oh, we've got to do something as a church for that. So on Easter Sunday, as you leave on Easter, everybody leaves, we're going to give everybody 2 pairs of these glasses. They're going to have Parkway Baptist, our website on it. Going to have a verse on there, "Jesus is the light of the world. In him there is no darkness." So you're going to have one for yourself. We're going to encourage you to give one to somebody so they might be prepared and let them know that Jesus is the light of the world. So we want you to be prepared for April the 8th. We also want you to be prepared for Resurrection Sunday coming, of course, at the end of this month. And end of this month, we will be in preparation mode. We're going to use Nehemiah to help us to prepare for that for a couple of weeks. And then we're going to turn to some more other scriptures kind of to help us with that in preparation as well. Then we'll be kind of be back in Nehemiah. So we're going to be prepared for the greatest event ever occurred in human history and anywhere in the universe. And that is the dying of Jesus on the cross and the rising again so that we might be able to have new life in Him. This is also a time for us, and I think this scripture that we read today and over the next few weeks, and Nehemiah is going to help us in preparation. We're kind of on a what's next mode, asking the church to begin to pray about how we might use our resources and ministries and people for what the Lord has in mind. We kind of come to a place, I believe, that the Lord wants us to accomplish a God-sized task. It may have something to do with church planting, maybe here in Auburn or somewhere else in the state or somewhere else in another state or even somewhere else in the world, but we're going to be preparing for that. We're not really going to be asking you your opinion as much as we're going to be asking you to help us to be able to find God's opinion, the only one who matters. So hopefully this scripture will help us this spring as we kind of make preparations in the fall, the new year, and those kinds of things for that. Then I want you to be prepared. I want you to be able to see in this scripture that to come with us on this biblical journey and how you might be prepared for whatever challenges you may be facing personally. Maybe you've gone through some tragic times, maybe some difficult times, maybe not. Maybe it has to do with relationships or something financial or something else that you're going through or something that you may be going through. Well, I believe all of God's Word's important and relevant, but this particular story will help with building blocks for putting things back together if they need to be put back together, or not just surviving but thriving in the midst of difficulty, preparing for the immediate and the not so immediate future. First half of the book of Nehemiah, it is about rebuilding the actual wall around Jerusalem, and the second half of Nehemiah is about a spiritual renovation that is taking place there for the people who are living there in Jerusalem and Judea, and also we're going to be learning from that as well. So you've got your notes there, so hopefully this will kind of help us. How will God prepare you for the future? And I'm calling this the Nehemiah process that we see in this chapter, and we'll see these also throughout the book of Nehemiah. The Nehemiah process, you've got a 1, 2, 3, 4. I don't usually number these things unless the one builds upon the other, and I think maybe they do here. But here's the first part of the Nehemiah process. The Lord is looking for, and you and I need to be, we need to be a submissive servant. A submissive servant. Now, I'm going to make a big deal out of the fact that Nehemiah was a layman. He was not a prophet, not a priest, not a preacher. The people of Jerusalem and Judah had been taken into captivity, been taken exile to Babylon. They were a people who were to stand against idolatry, but instead they had become idolaters. And as a part of God's judgment, most had to leave Jerusalem and Judea to go and become slaves in Babylon. They were exiled. Babylon, which is where modern-day Iraq is located, Jerusalem's about 900 miles away. You might have noticed in verse 1 that they were there in the city of Susa. The city of Susa actually is in Iran, but this is where the story takes place, where Nehemiah is the cupbearer to the king. Susa is actually mentioned several times in the Bible. Story of Esther takes place in Susa, sometimes called Shushan, I believe, and one of the places where Daniel received his vision was also in Susa, and it is the winter palace of Artaxerxes, the Persian king. And by the time of Nehemiah, nearly 70 years had passed since the first exiles were able to go back into Jerusalem or to Judea as a new Persian king. 50,000 or so Jews were allowed to go back, try to rebuild that city, and they did go back and rebuild the temple. Consider some of these biblical names, just to kind of put it in perspective. There was Zerubbabel. He was set up as the governor. Zerubbabel was one of the descendants of David, grandson of the last king of Judah. He was the political leader in Jerusalem at or before that time. Ezra, we talked some about Ezra. If you've been here in the past few weeks, he was the priest sent to rebuild the temple. He was the religious leader. And then here's Nehemiah. Nehemiah was not a politician, not a religious leader by trade. He had a real job. Now, my wife Kelly and I were asked to come over and eat supper at someone's house that had young children. And on that particular day, something came up. I was running a little late. I called Kelly. Kelly called them, said, Jeff's got to work a little bit late. The kids asked, well, why aren't they here yet? Well, Brother Jeff had to work late, but they're coming. And with very innocence and honesty, the child, when they said Brother Jeff had to work late, they said, I didn't know that Brother Jeff had a job. Well, Nehemiah worked a real job, a good job, cupbearer to the king. It was considered very honorable, highly favored, particularly since he was a Hebrew there that would go before the Persian king as the cupbearer, trusted taster, all of these things very close, and be able to go in and see the king often. Nehemiah's name means the Lord comforts. We're going to find that God is going to use this layman, this regular guy, to encourage God's people and to bring them hope. Now, if you've got your notes, there's some things that you can fill out that won't necessarily be on the board here, but or on the screen, but what kind of people bring you encouragement? Think for a moment. What kind of people bring you encouragement? You may want to just jot something down. Is it loving people? Is it people who are positive, helpful, or caring? Well, I'm going to tell you who brings me encouragement. That is God's people who serve, those who have a servant's heart, those people who get it, that recognize that we're here by the grace of God. We're able to serve Him. How fortunate we are to be able to serve Him. They serve the Lord and serve and love others. Well, God's going to use the one whose name means God comforts to leave his comfortable job and become uncomfortable to do God's work. When people in the church are willing to be used of God and are faithful, it always brings hope and encouragement to others. Do you know, I could not do my job without you who are faithful and willing to serve. Ministers, pastors, we are called to do the work to help serve the church. We're here servants primarily, help the church to be able to grow, to encourage and participate in evangelizing the lost, and as the scripture tells us, to equip the saints. Well, you are needed who are willing, even if you don't know exactly what God would have you to do or what God has for you in the future, you know that you are needed. Nehemiah does not know, as we begin in the first chapter, he does not know what God is wanting for him to do. And this is key. In fact, until this is accomplished, a willingness and a submission to serve, regardless of what God wants us to do, we will not find with confidence what God's will is in your situation. We may not be able to accomplish God's will, even if you know what that is, certainly if we're not submissive. Understand, we're talking about moving forward as a church. For us to be able to find and to know and to do God's will as a church, we need to be a church who are filled with submissive and willing servants ready to move forward. But also, second part of at Nehemiah's process is a casual concern, or more than a casual concern. In other words, it is a concern that grows. Now, Nehemiah, he's 900 miles from Jerusalem in the city of Susa. But that does not stop him from being concerned for the holy city and his fellow countrymen who are God's people. According to verse 2 that we read a moment ago, what does Nehemiah ask first? First of all, he has a brother that comes, and these others from who've been in Judah, now they've come back for whatever reason. They have now come back to Babylon or to Susa, and he sees them. When he says a brother, we don't know if he's biological brother or simply a fellow Jew, but he first asks, and he's concerned not just for himself, but he's concerned with others. How's everybody? And he's also concerned for the city. He's concerned for Jerusalem. Not just concerned with the things in front of him, but he's concerned with the work of God wherever it is. How are the people who were either living in the land, because the people he's asking about are some who were left in the land, did not go into exile, and others, it said, survived the exile. In other words, they've come to the exile, 50,000 who had returned. How are things going there in Jerusalem? Let's make this comparison. We're asking, or I want us to be able to ask today, and we're praying, how can the Lord use our building? How can the Lord use our resources and our people that we have to reach and to hurt, reach those who are hurting and those who are needy and those who need Jesus? May it all be a part of God's vision and God's mission. You may be asking, or maybe you should be asking, how can the Lord use whatever you have or whatever you're going through, or whatever difficulties or circumstances, how can the Lord use these things to help you to become more like Christ, certainly, but also that you might be able to help others as well? Or are there needs of people around us, or needs of people somewhere, that I can pray for or that I can help. Many of you are involved in ministry, missions, and are serving. I know you are, because I know in our church you'd not be able to do unless we had many, many hands that are at work. So let's ask this question. Can you remember what first brought you concerned for a need or for a ministry? You could jot something down. Love for a particular ministry, maybe love for a particular age group, passion for that ministry. For some of you, it's because you'd been touched by someone and you were affected in some way, and so you also wanted to be able to touch others, maybe because somebody influenced your life. Maybe it's because you knew there was a need and nobody else was doing it, and you felt guilty if you didn't. Hey, listen, we're always working on our motivations for them to be more Christ-like, but it's likely you have a concern for a spiritual and or a physical well-being of others. I'm sure that we have people who have been in school at Auburn, maybe at Auburn University, or maybe they lived here in Auburn, maybe they've moved away, and maybe they might ask, how are things going in Auburn? What's happening in Auburn? Hey, I love Auburn, but if somebody had not been in Auburn in the last 10, 20, or 30 years, and they asked you, well, what's changed in Auburn? What's different about Auburn? How would you say it? Man, you wouldn't believe it. You wouldn't believe the people. You wouldn't believe the traffic, unless you go to Atlanta or Birmingham. But you wouldn't believe the high rises. You wouldn't believe, listen, we've tripled or quadrupled maybe the number of people who are here. Probably because they found out our little secret. We love it here. There are more churches here than ever before. But can I tell you, there's more of a spiritual need here in Auburn, Alabama, than there is ever before. More lost people who need to come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Nehemiah heard from a brother, things are not good in Jerusalem. Read again with me, if you would, verse 3. In verse 3 it says, and they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. The people in Jerusalem are suffering. They are. By this time, though they had rebuilt the temple, there was a revival, and now they've kind of come back a little bit, and so they're suffering, not just physically, but spiritually. And the city, there's not even a wall. It's been pulled down. Gates are burned. Now, in a moment, we're going to focus on Nehemiah's reaction, but for now, we see focusing on the question and the answer. How are things? Is there a need? Well, there's a world of people who are lost and who need Jesus. We spent this past month writing down at least 1 to 3 names of people that we knew who are lost or unchurched. There is a church who needs willing workers. There's families. The family unit is, of course, ordained of God, that has been, so many families have been broken down or that there is in need. You see others that who have a need and whom we need to care for. You may have a need in your life. Someone else may have a need. And we're thinking, okay, Lord, what can we do about all this? What can we do about the needs or the burdens that you place upon our hearts? Well, we're working through this Nehemiah process, submissive servant, more than a casual concern. Well, also, we see that Nehemiah is a little more than just concern, and he finds he has a hopeful heart. He has a hopeful heart. Our God is at work in the heart of all those who know and love him. The news that Nehemiah received was not good. Temple had been restored somewhat. Took 20 years, but there had been some revival, but that work had stopped, and Jerusalem had no protection. The security in the city, especially in Jerusalem, was the wall, but the wall was broken and burned. There had been some previous attempts, it seems, to build the wall, but the enemies had tore down those efforts. Nehemiah's heart was broken with the news. Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 4 says he sat down and wept. For days he fasted and he prayed. Jerusalem was the city chosen by God to where his temple and the gods would dwell. From the time of Abraham, it was chosen. It was where King David had ruled. Solomon built the temple. The wall left God's city open to invasion and corruption. The city was once the glorious city of God, still in ruins and has no protection. The city built to honor God was now dishonored. But more than that, as we find out in Nehemiah's prayer, the broken wall was a symbol of Israel's sin and disobedience and broken relationships between Israel and God. Now, in the New Testament, Nehemiah wept. In the New Testament, we find Jesus wept at least on two occasions. You know, shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept at the loss of a friend. And when else? That was in John 10. And then in Luke 19, we find these words as Jesus is coming in for his triumphal entry on the week in which he is arrested. He said, when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. What city is it? It's Jerusalem. Same city that Nehemiah is weeping over. Jesus wept, not because the walls were broken down, but because their belief was. They were sheep without a shepherd. Jesus wept over their sin and their rejection of him. Sometimes we need walls to come down. Sometimes we need to build them up. Ecclesiastes tells us there is a time to build and there's a time to tear down. We need to tear down walls of prejudice and build up relationships. We need to tear down hate and let love grow around us. And in our hearts, we need to let the seeds of disunity, greed, and lust fall away while building a wall of protection from temptation and immorality. One president will forever be known as saying this, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." Another will be known for saying this, "We will build that wall and Mexico will pay for it." For God's purposes, Jericho's walls came tumbling down in the Old Testament. But also for God's purposes, Nehemiah will be used to build the wall. So for the next few weeks, we'll take a look at the wall around Jerusalem. So you need to know what the wall represents for us. And this is hopefully a biblical understanding or application for us today. That the wall represents faith, courage, and joy in the Lord. Building up of our faith, of our courage to do what's right, and restoring our joy in the Lord. Now understand these things, that these are available. These are made possible by the hand of God and not by ourselves. And so the broken wall represents a failure to follow. A failure to follow. It's caused by a weak faith, caused by a lack of courage, and leads us to an emptiness and a lack of joy in our life. Are there needs around us? Well, considering the world today, at least 2 billion people, I'm sure that number has risen, of people who've never heard the name of Jesus and have no one telling them. Are there needs in our nation today? Well, when we think about hate groups and domestic terrorism, brokenness all around us, much religion, but not all of those religion have anything to do with faith in the Lord Jesus. How about in our church? Sure that we always need to be building, we always need to be renovating. There's a sense in our church we need to be building walls, but not walls to keep people out. We need to be building and renovating our lives and our church for the Lord Jesus in order that we might be able to provide a spiritual safe haven and protection for all those who are in Jesus. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 10 says, "For the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs to it and is safe." What are the broken walls in your life? Or the broken walls in your relationships? Well, God offers hope. Whatever breaks the heart of God should also break our heart. Two things that should break the heart of every believer, and that is our own sin and people in spiritual darkness. Our own sin and people in spiritual darkness. It may be that before you're ready for the challenges ahead, God might need to break your heart, and he also may need to give you a hopeful heart. But also part of this Nehemiah process, there's a passionate prayer that comes along. Nehemiah mourned and fasted and prayed for many days. How long before something happened? I mean, before he heard, before the Lord used him to start doing something. Well, we're told here in Scripture. Take a look at verse 1, if you would. There in chapter 1 and verse 1, it says that he saw his brother and others in the month of Kislev. And then if you look at Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 1, you'll find that Nehemiah went before ready to say something, do something for the king in the month of Nisan. So it was between Kislev to Nisan. And everybody knows how far apart that is. Okay, I had to look it up. It was 4 months. Sometime when God gives you a heart or passion for something, we have to wait on God. How long did Moses have to wait on God? You remember he killed that first Egyptian, and then it was 40 years in the wilderness before the Lord brought him back. He had to wait 40 years once God gave him a burden. How long will you have to wait? Well, it might be somewhere between 4 months and 40 years. So what do we do in the meantime? Well, prayer is a reoccurring theme in our study of God's Word. We keep coming back to the same theme about the importance of prayer in doing God's work and knowing God's will. The book of Nehemiah opens and closes with prayers. 9 prayers are found in the book. Prayer is the inhaling and the exhaling, giving life to every believer. There is no spiritual life without it. Prayer and a humble heart go hand in hand. Either a genuine burden should lead you to passionate prayer, or passionate prayer should lead you to a genuine burden. Let's say it again. You don't have to say it with me, I'll say it, but prayers, either a genuine burden should lead you to a passionate prayer, or a passionate prayer should lead you to a genuine burden. In other words, if you are involved in prayer, genuine prayer, where you're talking to the Lord, Lord's talking to you, eventually the Lord's going to put a burden on your heart. Those things that are important to God will become important to you. Or, as probably many of us have experienced, we've gone through something or something has burdened us so much that we fall upon our knees and we go to the Lord in prayer asking for help. For Nehemiah, it was probably both. Seems that he was already a person of prayer, maybe even before he had this particular burden laid upon him. We've already seen that it takes earnest prayer, continuous prayer. Let's give just a couple of moments, if we can, to look at the formula to Nehemiah's prayer. He used what I'm going to call CPR prayer, not cardiopulmonary resuscitation, but he used confession. C stands for confession. He confesses his sins and all the sins of Israel and asks for forgiveness in verse 6. Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 6. He ends that verse by saying, "Even I and my fathers have sinned." All of his ancestors had sinned. Nehemiah was a young man. He was not even born by the time he was born in exile. He was not born at the time before when his, yet he identified with the sins of his fathers and their continued sin. You know, we really can only ask forgiveness for our sins, but Nehemiah knew, like his fathers and like others, he was a sinner. God's waiting for repentant hearts to be able to be used by him. We cannot ask necessarily forgiveness of the whole world. We're not necessarily responsible for the sins of all the world. But we do have some responsibility for the sins of the church, for the group in which we are involved in, to be good examples, to pray for, and even ask for forgiveness, but we recognize it's an individual repentance that needs to take place. Was he the only one praying? Well, there may have been others, and we'll find that there will be others, but in our families and in the church, sometimes you may wish that somebody else would change. Lord, forgive so-and-so. Boy, they sure need to be changing. But it takes you and me moving in the right direction. And then praise as part of the P. Nehemiah addresses God in reverence and adoration. Read with me verse 5. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 5, we read it a moment ago. He said, "O Lord God of heaven." Familiar to address to those who call upon God. Now, before Jerusalem was destroyed, it was thought that this was where God's dwelling place. Well, heaven, yes. On earth, the central place to where God was in Jerusalem, and particularly in the temple. But you may remember that at one point, after the people of Jerusalem turned to idol worship and turned their backs on God, over the temple was written Ichabod, which means the glory has departed. You may feel at times that God's glory has departed maybe on this world in which we live, or that the eclipse has begun. But you need to know that God still reigns supreme. He's still doing his work. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, in the King James Version, it says, "I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God." Now we read in the ESV to where it says, "the great and awesome God." We probably would not think or use or say about God that he was terrible, not in the language and the kind of English that we use here today. But he is to be revered. And the awesome in the scripture, this word that's used for awesome, I find it is only used in scripture in a description for God and that which is related to him. The all-inspiring, creative, redemptive God of the universe. I'm not saying you can't use the word awesome for other things in your life. It may just be a natural thing that you say, that was awesome, whatever it was. But when you say it, you might remember, oh, in Scripture, That's a word that is primarily or only used when in description of God. Nehemiah recognizes that though we fail, and maybe it appears darkness is all around, that God's love is unfading. We live today, so we think about the cross of Christ under a new covenant. But the love of God is the same. God's light and God's love is unfailing. The R in the CPR's request of God, you probably could have figured all these out for yourself, but he boldly requested that God remember his promises made to his people. We're talking about challenges sometimes. I challenge you maybe to sit down with the Word of God and maybe take a pen and a journal and just begin to write down the promises of God as a maybe to be able to use. Maybe think of the promises. Even today, we can think of many. I will always be with you. I will hear your prayers. I will answer you. I will forgive you. You will be with me forever. His children will not be put to shame. I'll lead you beside the still waters, and goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. We read this, promises and praises and that we find in Scripture. Nehemiah claims specific part of Scripture, specific promises. Look at Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 8. It says, "Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples.'" Well, that's exactly what happened, isn't it? They were unfaithful, and the people were scattered. Look at the next verse, verse 9. "But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of the heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen." This is Nehemiah's prayer to God for all the exiles, but while the wall is down, the people are in trouble, and God's name is dishonored. Now, Nehemiah is quoting here from the book of Deuteronomy, words of Moses that Moses told the Israelites. Do you know this? Praying Scripture back to God is a great way to make requests to God. Understand, we're not seeking to use God's word against him. We always need to understand the context of what is said. Sometimes we pray back not just the promises, but sometimes even the prayers of God. In fact, one of my favorite comes from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and following. In fact, this is my prayer for you today if you're going through a difficult time and as we prepare to move forward. It's this prayer. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and the height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the goodness of God." It's our prayer for one another, though, so that we might have the building blocks for being ready for the future, for going forward as well. It's okay to pray in general terms. Lord, heal everybody that needs to be healed. Lord, help everybody that needs to be saved, that's in need. And Lord, save everybody that needs to be saved. It's okay to pray that prayer. But genuine, heartfelt prayer will lead from the general to the specific prayer. Take a look again at verse 11. "O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name. And give success to your servant," singular, "today. And grant him mercy in the sight of this man." Who's the man he's talking about? He's talking about Artaxerxes, the king of Persia. God began to give him, in his 4 months of prayer, began to give him a vision of how he might do the impossible to be used to build the wall around Jerusalem. We're going to learn some great lessons from Nehemiah, but the true hero of this story, of course, is the Lord God in what he did. And hopefully as we go through this, church, we might be able to learn the lesson that the Lord may want us to be able to make the impossible possible. It may be in your heart, in your life, not maybe, but it should be, that as we read God's word, that the Lord wants to do and make the impossible possible in your life as well. What are you praying for? What are you burdened about? Well, be careful. For unless you're willing to offer yourself as the very first thing in the process, a submissive servant, you may feel like your prayers go unanswered. That last phrase in verse 11 we read a moment ago, "Now I was cupbearer to the king." Now notice the three scenes in this chapter, this first act that we're looking at. There's the scene to where he talks to his brother and others who've come back from Judah. They have the conversation about the things that are going on. And then there's the scene to where Nehemiah is alone with God for 4 months, fasting and praying. And then we're kind of left almost with what's going to be next. And he says, now I was cupbearer to the king. And so maybe either a visioner we would see if we were to paint this scene now. We've seen what he does for a living. He goes and he's cupbearer to the king, as if the Lord had been preparing all along that he would be in a place and a position to be able to be used by God. So that this is not just something that we talk about that we might be a part of as well, you might fill in that blank. It's not a blank on your page, but you could fill it, write it in if you want, or you could think about it. Now I am. How about this? Three things that you are today. Mother, father, son, daughter, grandparent, businessman, teacher, student, ball player, just anything and everything. But three things maybe that you could think of that this is true of you today. I got to believe that God has you in a place. He has you in a position so that you might be used of God in ways that you had not envisioned before, but you can envision as you walk with Him. Notice the progression we've talked about: submissive servant, more than casual concern, hopeful heart, passionate prayer for God's will to be done. God's process revealed in Nehemiah, God's process in us being able to find God's will, being able to move forward. This progression will show itself again in the study to come, but let's start with the very first. May the Lord make you and me willing servants, submissive to the Lord Jesus today, for there's a very real spiritual eclipse taking place, some parts darker than others, but for some reason God has chosen you and He's chosen me to be able to share His light. For Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Been a lot of eclipses, speaking of those, in history, I guess. There's an eclipse that takes place, a total eclipse over just about every place, about every 100 years. The one coming April 8th is going to be like 85%. But in August of 2045, only about 21 years away, I'll be about ready to retire maybe by then, there's going to be another eclipse that takes place, but 100% over Auburn. But nothing, or the most famous and widespread, was not a solar eclipse or a lunar eclipse, but it was the hand of God that covered not only the sun, but all the stars of the universe. And not for a couple of minutes, but for 3 hours from noon to 3 Jerusalem time, darkness covered the entire earth, while Jesus, the Son of God, hung on a sinner's cross. And while the sins of the world were placed on our Lord, such was this historic cataclysmic event that the light was enveloped by the darkness, so that never again would the light of God's love fail to shine. Do we really see Jesus in every chapter, in every story in the Bible? Notice Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 10, to where it says, "They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand." We know our Redeemer lives. Jesus was the willing servant. He left the throne room of heaven and willingly gave of Himself so that we might be able to have life. Well, today you need to know that you can give your heart and life over to Him. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, may even this Old Testament story, this familiar story of building walls in Jerusalem by Nehemiah, be the catalyst that says that you need to give your heart and life over to Jesus as well. And you do that by asking Jesus to forgive you your sins. Ask Jesus to be your Savior and Lord. And as a believer, out of gratefulness, as a member of His family, you want to follow the example of the Lord Jesus, because you have this one fundamental conviction: Jesus is the only answer. Jesus is the only answer. He's the remedy for what you're facing today. He's the answer for what the church needs to do and be about today. He is the answer and the remedy for all that the world faces today. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for an opportunity to be in Your house and worship You. We thank You, Father, and look to You for the answers that we have today about our own lives personally, about the church that we live, and the church that we live and work in, the world today. We know that You are the answer. May we look to You for that, Father. May we be submissive servants. Begin the process of the building blocks that helps us to be believers who are following in Your steps, in Your pathway, and know Your will. We pray, Father, today, if there's someone here, someone listening today that does not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, that today might be the day of salvation as they can call upon you this very hour, this very moment, knowing that you hear their prayers. Thank you, Father, for your watch care over us. It's in Christ's name we lift these prayers. Amen. Would you please stand? As we sing our hymn of commitment, we ask you to follow the Lord's direction in your life, whatever that may be. We're going to be standing down here. Some of our staff are down here today. We'd love to talk with you. If you'd like to come and join the church, you need to come giving your heart and life to Jesus. You need to come, just want somebody to pray with you. We can do that today. Our altar is open. You come as the Lord leads as we sing together.